The word of the Lord for our meditation today is that second lesson, just these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our dear Savior, suffering Savior, risen Savior, Christ the Crucified, dear family of God. I was in grade school, and radios were just getting popular, and I remember hearing this song that went on over and over again. I won't sing it for you, but the words went something like this. I want you, yeah, yeah, yeah. I want you, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, some even of the younger generation recognize the Beatles. I do remember my sister singing that to her kids. It was a great mom song. I want you, yeah, 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 and so forth. I didn't realize that when the Beatles came over in 1966 for their first tour, they came under a cloud of controversy. John Lennon had said something that I found when I Googled Beatles blasphemy today. Do you remember this quote from John Lennon 5 months before they came to the United States? Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right. And I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. What happened to John Lennon? Murdered. Murdered by a man who called himself a born-again Christian and was upset about blasphemy like this, and in the Beatles song Imagine, and in the Beatles song God, and gave that as the reason for killing John Lennon. And you wonder why Christianity is not real popular among the non-believers? That's all they'll hear? There are many people today that agree with John Lennon, even though he's dead. But this was nothing new. You think about the man who wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 1, what he was like when he first comes on the pages of Scripture. Saul of Tarsus was his name. He didn't just say things against Christ and Christianity. He was doing everything he could to kill all the Christians. He was a rabbi raised under the Jewish law. I don't believe he probably knew anything about rock and roll. He would prefer psalms sung in the temple, music like that. But that was it, and nothing besides. And this Jesus, the imposter as far as Saul was concerned, had been crucified, dead, and buried, and they should leave him there. And for these so-called apostles to come along and to be doing miracles in Jesus' name and saying that he had risen from the dead, that was just over the top. And so Saul was going to arrest and kill all the Christians. Until, you can read it in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus himself proved to Saul that he was actually alive and then made Saul God's missionary to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So we know him as the Apostle Paul after God worked this miracle of turning him around. And you get to these words where he says, we preach Christ crucified. You got to realize what a miracle that was for him to be able to say that from where he was coming from. We preach Christ crucified. Nothing like it, nothing else that can possibly compare. And yet it is as he says, stumbling foolishness to both Jews and Gentiles alike. They didn't get it. Neither one of them got it. Not the rock star and not the so-called born-again Christian that murdered him. In our first lesson today, when the Lord says, "You shall not murder," that's not a suggestion. These aren't the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. He says, "You shall not murder," and when he says these things, it's under penalty of eternal damnation. That makes this so-called born-again Christian who murdered someone else, took the law into his own hands and murdered someone else, no matter who it was, as bad as all these who are murdering babies by abortion in the wombs of their mothers, and now trying to convince us to change the laws so that they can also kill off the elderly and the disabled in what they call euthanasia and mercy killing. They're all as wicked and evil before the Lord, and so are those who hate their brothers and are angry at their brothers. Because it says, whoever's angry at his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Which puts me in trouble as a kid, because I had an older brother who would wrap his arm around my neck and legs around the legs and put me in this headlock, painful hold, and I wanted to kill my brother. That's murder in the heart. And the Lord says what it seems like John Lennon and many Christians miss, and God does not want us to miss this today. In those opening verses, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. His power and his wisdom are found in Christ alone. So are we like that? You know, when it says the Jews, well, that was the church people at the time. Have you ever wished that, you know, God would just come down in power and prove to his enemies with miracles and destruction on his enemies that he is God and the Christians are right? I mean, there are psalms like the one between 25 and 27. Let me do the math now. 26. Vindicate me, O Lord. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. I mean, God's people have been praying this for a long time. We want the Lord to come and prove that we put our faith in him. Isaiah jumps us ahead to the great resurrection when God's people are shouting and singing, "We trusted in the Lord and he saved us, he delivered us." The day is coming. It's just not here yet. And you look at the Israelites in Egypt where the Lord used these powerful works, the miracles, so that, you know, and then through the desert, all those miracles, what did the people do? They don't have to worry about politicians to blame and stuff. They've only got Moses. He talks directly to God. Their laws are not decided by a Congress. They get them directly from God. Did they obey? Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments the first time, and the Israelites are down with Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, worshiping the golden calf. If that worked on these hearts, it would have worked there. But those times when we wish such things and we want to see instead of walking by faith, we're like the Jews, demanding some miraculous sign. Well, what about the thinkers of the world? We're certainly not like those scholars, he says. You know, the Gentiles think this is foolishness, the cross of Christ. Let me just ask you. If you had to make a choice between going to see the doctor or to see your pastor, which would you choose? Because most Americans would just say, well, that's a no-brainer. I can see my pastor anytime. Really? Sometimes I've actually asked people, could you maybe just tell your boss that you've got an appointment, or just say you got to go see the pastor? How come the doctors get this, that you can leave work and I got to go see the doctor? What are we doing when we think like that? Are we putting our minds and hearts and our trust in man's medicine, education, and so forth without remembering who made these bodies? Who's the great physician that heals them? Do we choose education, science, our own intelligence over thus says the Lord? Are we actually maybe putting this body and this mind above the needs of our souls? You know that when the Lord talks like this in His Word, He's not wanting to raise up another congregation of Pharisees, church people with their noses up in the air thinking they're better than other people out there. He doesn't want that at all. This is the mirror of the law that's meant to make us look honestly at ourselves, and it's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's honest. It doesn't mince words. God doesn't play favorites. He calls a Jewish rabbi hell-bent to destroy Christianity and church people today and pastors. He calls us to repentance as He did John Lennon too, and everybody else who wouldn't listen. They tripped up. They stumbled. And it's easy to stumble over this foolishness of the cross. How do you get to that point where in your heart of hearts you say, yes, we preach Christ crucified? How do you put your faith in someone who was crucified as a criminal in shame and in what to the human eyes, I mean, just looks like total defeat? How do you get to the point where we preach Christ crucified is considered as powerful wisdom? Did you catch the words of the Apostle Paul? It's in this part of verse 24. To those whom God has called. When He calls you out of darkness into His wonderful light and says, leave behind all that is foolish and stumbling and sinful and tripping up on God and come into the light of God's truth. And He gives you the blessing of faith to hear that and respond in faith. That's a miracle of God. But you got to try it. Got to see how it works. One of the ladies mentioned to me recently that there's some talk about starting a shooter's club. Shooting guns. That raises a question for me. How do you know whether your gun is sighted in right? I have no problem with the club. How do you know that your gun is sighted in right? I used to do this with my BB guns. Oh, that was really a big deal, wasn't it? The gun makers will set up the gun on something rigid to remove all human interaction with it so that you don't have, you know, shaking hands or whatever, eyesight, so that everything is lined up rigidly in those sights. You get it sighted on the bullseye, and then watch where the bullet hits the target and adjust the sights accordingly so that finally when the sights are all lined up, you're hitting the target every time. God has His law, and He does not allow missing the target or hitting here and there on it. It's bullseye every time, or else you have failed in God's holiness. That's one of the definitions of sin. And one failure, the soul that sins will die. And die, he means in hell. And hell is not made up by theologians to scare people. If there was no real place such as hell, why would God have to send His Son to die and wash away sin if there was no hell? It's real. But you don't need to go there. And it's obvious God doesn't want anyone to go there because Christ shed His blood for all. But how are you going to know how this works in real life unless you test it? remove the human element as much as you can. This is true of really any kind of tools that have gauges or have to be precise. It's true of toys like boats and cars. You want to push them to their limit in challenging situations. Then you find out how well it works. How would you and I know how powerful God's wisdom really is if we didn't get into situations where we throw up our hands and say, God, you got to take this one. This is beyond me. I don't know what to do with this. During the season of Lent, he leads us to that point as we follow our Savior Jesus in the midweek Wednesday services, and we listen to Jesus and we follow with him to the cross. And we are constantly up against this thought, I cannot do anything about all the times I've missed God's target, the times that I've murdered in my heart and broken every other commandment too. This is not once or twice. This is continuous. And yet God knew that, and in his mercy sent Jesus to bleed and die for us all anyway. And that's the beauty of watching these thick-headed disciples. John Lennon was right on that. We're disciples of Jesus too, and we're pretty thick. We get it mixed up. Even in Isaiah, it says, who is blind like the servant I send and deaf like my servant? We still don't get it until the Holy Spirit helps us through this holy word. But he leads us along, and he leads us with such patience and kindness that we get to see what God is like in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this determined, jealous love, the fiery, angry love of God that is angry at every sin, but he takes that out on his own Son, and Jesus willingly says, I will do your will, O Father, if that's the only way. Not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus goes to the cross and he pays up. Pays up to God's justice and his righteousness with his shed blood so that you and I can come into God's presence and know there's no sin outstanding. There's no debt left. Jesus paid that debt for you, for me, for all. He wants everyone to know this. He wants everyone to be saved. Now put it into practice in your everyday life. I don't know. You know, John Lennon writes a song, or they sang that, Imagine. It was Imagine Life Without God. I don't know. How would you, you know, live without God? How would you raise teenagers without God? I had four at home over the years, and I can remember one coming home very angry one time that all these rules at home. Does that sound familiar? Any parent that raised teenagers that didn't get accused of having too many rules? Why is this? And I'm praying, because as I am sitting there in this conversation, I'm thinking, I don't know what to say. And admitting my weakness, how does this work? You know how this works because you've been called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. You've put this into practice. And yes, this is a miracle, but somehow God allows us, helps us to think things that are worthwhile. The good in me to thee I trace. So while my teenager is complaining about the rules and I'm praying, something occurred to me that has helped other parents with their teenagers. I think it helps teenagers a lot. This is the analogy. The teenager is standing in two boats. One is the kid's boat and the other is the adult's boat. Try this on a lake sometime in shallow water. And the boats are pulling apart. Nobody likes it here. This is painful for everybody. And eventually, my dear one, you have to get into the adult boat. But you're not ready yet. And until that time comes when you're over completely into that adult boat, this is going to be painful and difficult for all of us. But understand, your mother and I want you in the adult boat. We don't want you to stay in the kid's boat. It just helps to realize, hey, we're on the same side in this. But it's under God. It's under his authority and his love. It's his powerful wisdom. One of the things I love about being a pastor with God's people is how often this comes back. I think I'm supposed to be pouring out for someone else. And so we have one of our shut-ins, a couple that I've been trying for months to get to visit them and give them Holy Communion. Something always has been coming up, a doctor's appointment or social workers are there. And finally, the other day after hearing that again, I just said a prayer. What am I going to do? I can't carry these burdens. I can't even drag them sometimes. I just have to drag them to the cross. And sometimes I notice that when I'm working really hard to drag my problems to the cross, the Holy Spirit steps in like that dear friend that He is, and He picks up whatever it is that's troubling me, but me too. He says, here, let me help you with that. And He carries me to the cross. He lifts me up. He restores my soul. Have you heard that before? Psalm 23, He restores my soul. So take the problem to the Lord, leave it there, and then I get a call a few days later, Pastor, you just come when you can. You don't even have to call first. Just call me and I'll ring you in. And if somebody, I said, what if somebody's there? They can wait. This is more important. We need this. Wow. That's a miracle. I did not argue that. That's a miracle. And then, as I asked, would you please pray for me too? Because, you know, there have been these struggles. This is what I get. Pastor, give it to God. That's what you taught us. You have to practice what you preach. And I get off the phone and I say, yes, God's people preach. That is the proclamation of God's word, in word and deed. So yesterday was a special day. Those that got to go down to Belle Plaine, we were at a church leader's workshop. Wonderful presentations, but then we have some members that live in Belle Plaine, Minnesota that we needed to visit. Among them, a couple that were very instrumental in helping start the church here, Fred and Doris Schmuge. Their house was just across Rice Street here, and Doris is in a memory unit now, and Fred is in, you know, assisted living housing, I guess you'd call that, but very, very much with it. So I got to go visit Doris in the memory unit, and the nurse said she was just in napping yet, but the nurse goes in and wakes her up, and so Doris is to that point where she kind of recognizes me, but doesn't really. So I said to her, as she's waking up, I just came in to see how you're doing. Without hesitation, she says, how am I doing? And just laughs. It's the sense of humor that is still there. The last time I visited her, she said she couldn't find her way home. She didn't really know where she was, and she thought this was funny. And I look at that, and I'm so encouraged, because I hear these stories about people that get Alzheimer's or go into dementia, and they get so mean and hard to deal with, and I pray, God, if I ever get that way, give me a sweetheart. Don't let me go the way I am, you know, by nature. Give me a sweet and kind heart. That I start to say, Our Father, and Doris says the rest of the prayer. She knows what the blessing of the Lord is. I can't get out of the room without three or four thank you for visiting me, and so forth. I texted the son of, Carl, their son, says they're 94 now. They've been married 67 years. So I get the report back from our two elders and their wives that went to meet Fred for the first time. Wonderful visit. Everybody's ready to go. You all remember that Fred drove himself up here from Belle Plaine last October, right? We were all kind of nervous about that. Apparently no problem for Fred, because somebody said, as they were giving hugs to Fred to leave, you know, we'll come back and see you sometime, but it's an hour and a half for us. And he thought a second, he says, it only took me an hour. They shall still bear fruit in old age. The word of God is so powerful and active. They can say whatever they want about Jesus Christ. Those who hear this word and trust in God who gave it, through the person and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, you know the smiling, sweet face of God. None but his loved ones know. And praise God, by his grace, we are his loved ones. Amen.